Thank you, Bill. I would have been smiling anyway, but I'm smiling a little bigger maybe, so glad I could wear this tie. I'd have worn it anyway, even if Carolina lost, but I'm glad they won. So, and I can't straighten anything out because I probably caused the confusion. Actually, I'll take blame for that, but this is normally our Youth Sunday, so we got some things crossed just a little bit, but we are having Family Sunday in 2 weeks. I hope you're inviting your family. Start turning to Numbers 22. I can make some comments while you're turning. Hope you're inviting your family members. We do this once a year. It's a great opportunity. We all stay together here in the auditorium and have a lot of families participating. If you can't bring all of your family, bring the ones you can. If you can't bring any, you just come. Or maybe adopt somebody for the day if you want to. Invite a friend. But we look forward to that. That's a real special time. Next Sunday morning, the choir will be presenting the Easter musical, and we'll also have a time in the Word as well. So I hope you'll be able to be back next Sunday. Again, bring someone with you to hear the gospel message and song and from the Scriptures. And then on May the 1st, we're going to be showing the movie Fireproof. That's a Friday night. An excellent gospel message, also a wonderful message concerning marriage, and we hope that you'll be inviting some folks out for that also. We've been looking at the nation of Israel making their way from Egypt to Canaan, and it took them 40 years, and I know some of you think it's going to take us 40 years. It might. If it does, we'll continue, as long as we can get things out of it that the Lord wants us to learn, and we know that these things were written for our learning. But last Sunday morning, we started looking at a character named Balaam. Now, I know that some of you weren't here with us last Sunday morning. You may or may not know who Balaam is, but we're going to read just a few background verses to get you up to speed and to remind those of us who were here last Sunday where we were, because we're going to continue and in the will of the Lord conclude that message this morning. So let's start in Numbers 22. And the nation of Israel is getting ready to enter the promised land. Again, they took them about 2 years, according to God's timetable, once they left Egypt. And when they got up to enter the promised land and they didn't believe God, they didn't believe that He could bring them in against insurmountable odds. And so as a result of that unbelief, they wandered for 38 more years. But now they've made their way back and they're ready to enter the promised land. They're just outside. They're on the doorstep. And here's what happens. Chapter 22 and verse 1 of Numbers. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. We saw last week how Balak, as king of a fearful people who were afraid of this multitude of Israelites, tried to curse those people. He hired Balaam. Balaam was a man known through using the occult. He would try to bring blessings and cursings on people. And so Balak hired him that he might curse Israel, that he might curse the people that God had blessed. We read through in the next few chapters how that Balaam tried three times to curse the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel knew nothing of this. Balaam and Balak and the entourage, they were up in the mountains. They were in different locations looking down on the camp of Israel. Israel didn't know what was going on. They didn't know they needed to defend themselves, and therefore God defended them. And we find that each of those three times that Balaam tried to curse Israel, God turned the cursing into a blessing. Three attempts to curse Israel, three failures. Go over, if you will, to the beginning of chapter 25. There's a whole lot more there in chapters 22 to 24. But look at the beginning of chapter 25. After we'll finish up, if you would, in verse 25 of chapter 24 of Numbers. Look right up there. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. And it would seem there that Balaam and Balak, their working together was over. But Balaam had a plan B. Many times in your life, you have tried to do something and it didn't work out, and so plan A failed, you went to plan B. Balaam was motivated, we find, here in Numbers and also in the New Testament, he was motivated by money. He was motivated by material reward, and therefore he said, I got to have another plan. Look at what happened there in Israel. Chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, a false idol, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Look down in verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 20 in 4,000. With that in mind, turn over several more chapters to Numbers 31. Numbers 31 in verse 16, and we find here that God points out, reveals where the Moabites got this idea of affecting Israel in this way. Notice here in verse 16 of chapter 31. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. These caused the children of Israel to commit trespass against the Lord through the counsel of Balaam. Balaam's plan B was if he couldn't curse the nation of Israel and make them weak so that the Moabites could defend themselves and even defeat the nation of Israel, the plan B was to snare the nation of Israel with compromise on two fronts, idolatry and immorality. And now to the New Testament, the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to go to the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2, and we have emphasized as we've done this study following the nation of Israel that God is using these events in the history of this real nation, the nation of Israel, real life events. He is using these things to teach us here in the 21st century. These things happened years ago. These were written down years ago. The New Testament was written almost 2,000 years ago, but these things were written for you and for me. And they are as alive today as they were the day they were written. They're as alive today as they were the day these events occurred. God is speaking to you through His Word today. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 12. As the Lord Jesus is dictating these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And the angel of the church in Pergamos, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Go to verse 14 for sake of time. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. as we look at these seven churches, we find that Pergamos, the third of these seven churches, illustrates for us the compromising church. The church that compromises with the world system, compromises with the culture. Not that he is condemning them for reaching out to their culture. They should do that, as we should. But rather, he is rebuking them for allowing the culture to shape them and to impact them in a negative way. And he says here in verse 14, making the application of what we read in the Old Testament, he says, "You have those there in your meeting who are holding the teaching of Balaam." Balaam is the one, we saw, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And we are talking about stumbling blocks on the journey, stumbling blocks on our journey. Stumbling blocks are hindrances. They are barriers. They are obstacles. They are snags. And literally, the word in the Greek that is here rendered stumbling block literally is a snare or a trap. So stumbling blocks are those things that impede our progress. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, as we make our journey through this life, there are stumbling blocks that can get in the way and can snare us and can hinder our progress, can render us even ineffective for Christ on the journey. You know, we saw back in Numbers that when the devil's attacks are outside our spheres of knowledge, God takes it upon Himself to protect His people, and we can depend upon the Lord to care for us. But when the attacks are against areas over which we have control, where we have a choice to make, God expects us to avail ourselves of the ability that He provides. He expects us to obey Him. We can still count on Him to care for us, but we must recognize our responsibility. And we saw last Sunday morning that what came against the children of Israel and what came against the believers in the first century there in Pergamos are the same things that come against us today in the 21st century. This is a relevant danger. And we find that Balaam influenced Balak, who influenced the people of Moab, who influenced God's people. And there are those today who are false teachers, and they are influencing people, and those people who have been influenced are influencing other people, and that influence of this world system is trickling down to the believers. And Satan is trying to impact your life and impact my life and impact the life of every child of God with idolatry and immorality. As we said last week, we live in a society where religious pluralism's influence is being felt not only on theology, but on the thinking of people everywhere in the world. And it can affect the testimony of the believer in the Lord Jesus. Our culture's attitude toward sexuality and morality has a potential impact on our lives as stumbling blocks, because there were those in the first century church who were holding to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a trap in the way of the nation of Israel, to get them to eat things sacrificed to idols, to compromise with the teachings of the world. The religious perspectives of this world system are not the perspectives of the Word of God. We must listen carefully. A lot of times when we have to listen carefully, we can hear it. But we must listen carefully because it is influencing more and more people who have an impact on our lives. And immorality, it's very obvious, is infiltrating and permeating the society in which we live, and that can have an impact on us. There's a relevant danger, which leads us to our second point, a realistic responsibility. What's my part? If these attacks are coming against me, if Satan is out there and he has false teachers and they are trying to impact lives, what is my responsibility that I might not be caught in the snare, that the stumbling block might not hinder me? Four things we want to look at. Number one is dependence. Dependence. Reliance and trust. Where is your dependence? If it's in yourself, if it's in yourself to protect you from falling into a trap and from being ensnared and from stumbling, you can be sure that sooner or later you will fall. And if I depend on myself, sooner or later I will fall, because we do not have the strength in our own beings to withstand the stumbling blocks. So there must be a dependence upon God. If you know Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us clearly in the book of the Colossians that Christ is in us as the hope of glory. Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God isn't living inside of you, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. For when we trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live within us, to enable us. Israel should have depended on God in what He said. They didn't have the Spirit of God living within them at that time. That happened in Acts chapter 2 in our New Testament, the church age. But they still had God with them. They still had that column of cloud by day, that column of fire by night, which represented to their eyes God's dwelling with them. They should have depended on God, and they should have depended on what He said. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." They shouldn't even be in front of me. They shouldn't even be before my face, God says. They should have believed Him. They should have stayed far away from idolatry. He said, "You shall not commit adultery." They should have believed what God said and stayed far away from immorality. We must depend on God, not on our own human wisdom and strength, but on His wisdom and His strength. We must believe that what God says is right, that He knows best. Look back to the book of 2 Peter, just a couple of books back in our New Testament. 2 Peter, we saw last week that in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have Balaam referenced. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter is writing, inspired by the Spirit of God, things that God knew we would read this morning. And here's what God says to you. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Listen, take heed, believe that what God says is true. He says, "We have a sure word of prophecy." Peter says, you know, it's more sure than what I even saw in my lifetime with the Lord Jesus here. Of course, it couldn't be any more sure than the Lord Jesus saying it. But he's saying the Lord Jesus said this too. And it's been written down and preserved. And the prophets were moved along by the Spirit of God. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." There's a warning. And the warning goes all the way through chapter 2. Down in verse 15, we have Balaam mentioned, speaking of these false teachers which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Go to chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's saying, don't forget what God said to you. Pay attention. Take heed. God is speaking. And when God speaks, we must listen and we must believe that He knows what He's talking about. Our dependence must be upon God. You know, here in this life, we have to depend on people. We believe what they say. And our dependence on what they say impacts our lives and what we will do. As I said earlier, the University of North Carolina Tar Heels are my favorite basketball team. You know, early in this year, as the ACC season got started, there were a couple of stumbling blocks for the Tar Heels. One was Boston College and another was the Wake Forest right down the road. And they lost their first two games of the ACC regular season. Roy Williams, the coach, said this recently. I can remember standing in that locker room at Wake Forest, and we're 0-2 in the league. And I told our guys, you play from here on out, and we'll be there at the end. It was not any panic with our coaching staff. The kids believed in us. And those players in that locker room, after their second straight defeat in Atlantic Coast Conference play, listened to Roy Williams and they believed what he said. And they responded to what he said. And he told them, he's not a prophet, but prophetically he said, we'll be there at the end. And they're there at the end in the championship game. Hopefully, they'll come out champions. But the point is, they depended on what their coach said. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we must depend on what God says. He provides the enablement to have victory over the impacts of false teaching. We cannot do it in our own strength. Look back here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Again, all this is in the context of what we read about Balaam. He's an illustration. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, God has provided what we need to live a godly life. God has given us promises. Do we believe what He says? Do we believe that when He warns us of something, we need to be warned? Do we believe that when He tells us we have the ability through the Holy Spirit who lives within us to say no to sin, that we can do that? Are we depending on Him to enable us to do what is right? God is seeking to work in our lives. And first of all, our responsibility is dependence. We must depend on God. And if you're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you have depended on Him to one day take you to heaven, to forgive you of all your sins right now, that you're forgiven, that you have a relationship with God, that you are at peace with God, that you're in the family of God. You've believed God. You have taken Him at His word. You have trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He died on the cross. He bore our sins. He was punished for what we would do and be. And He was raised from the dead. And we have believed God about His Son. And we have received the Lord Jesus as Savior. If that is true of you, and you have depended on God for eternity,
will you not depend on Him for time? Our first responsibility is dependence. Our second responsibility is discernment. Discernment. To judge wisely and objectively. To distinguish between right and wrong, listen closely, and to distinguish between good and better and best. To have a wisdom. Look with me at Romans chapter 16. We notice there in Revelation 2 that word stumbling block, a snare, a trap. The church at Pergamos was warned about that. They were warned they needed to deal with that. They needed to have discernment to know when a stumbling block was there. The Lord Jesus was pointing it out to them. The same word in the Greek is used in here in Romans 16, that word for stumbling block. Here it is translated offenses. Romans 16, and look at verse 17. Again, this is written by Paul, but by the Holy Spirit, to a New Testament church. To believers in the Lord Jesus, just like you and me, if you know Christ as Savior. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses or stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them. Note them. Keep your eye on them. You must be able to distinguish between what is good and what is bad, between what is of God and what is not of God, between what is okay and between what is best for you in your life. You've got to discern who these people are, and you've got to discern what kind of impact is coming against your life. They are trying to deceive. We can read on if we had time here in these very verses. They are trying to deceive, but we must have wisdom. They're trying to deceive the hearts of the simple. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, we read that strong meat, that more than only the milk of the Word of God, but the meat of the Word of God, belongs to those who are mature, of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying there must be a habit. There must be a practice. That's what that word use means. By reason of use. In other words, as you seek to take the Word of God and use it as the measuring stick for everything that's coming into your life and up to your life, when you use that on a regular basis, your senses spiritually will be exercised to be able to distinguish good and evil. But you've got to be doing it. You've got to get in the gym. That's the word there. Exercise comes from the word in the Greek from which we get the word gymnasium. It's a thought of a vigorous exercise routine. Doing what we know to be right, taking what we hear from the Word of God, what we read in the Scriptures, making application to our lives. Israel should have discerned the slippery slope on which they were treading. They should have looked, and they should have seen these Moabites coming in, trying to draw them into eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. They should have recognized that that was the first step down the slippery slope. But they didn't. They said, we can do this. We can eat the food. We just won't worship the idols. And then when the Moabite women begin to come in and make overtures to the Israelite men, there should have been discernment. This is not of God. He has told us not to marry those outside of the people of God. They should have known, and they should have discerned the slippery slope. It's like you're in a courtroom, the courtroom where there is no jury. A courtroom, as they have in certain cases, where the judge hears the evidence and the judge makes the decision. And you are having to make these decisions in your life. You're having to listen to the evidence. You hear what the world is saying. You hear that 24/7 just about. But you're also hearing what God says, and we need to be hearing more of that and listening more closely, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we need to be listening to that and making application, exercising our senses and applying what God says in every situation in our lives. Don't wait and say, well, when I have a big decision to make, then I'm going to go to the Scripture. No, we need to be in God's Word every day. We need to be making application of the Scriptures to every decision of life so that we're exercising, we're ready, we're knowing the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Timothy, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." And God has raised up people in your life. He has raised up elders in this local assembly. He has raised up people who know the Word of God and people who have influence in your life, people who are here in this fellowship that would love to spend more time with you sharing the Word of God, explaining things, answering questions. To take advantage of that, godly fellow believers, discernment, judging wisely and objectively. So we've got dependence on God. We've got discernment based on what God has said. And thirdly, we've got decision. The act of making up your mind. We read there in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Himself spoke to those believers through a letter. And the Lord Jesus Himself is speaking to us through His Word. And He said, I have this against you. You're tolerating the teaching of Balaam. He's the one that taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the people of Israel. And you know what He said next? Repent. Change your mind. And a true change of mind results in a change of actions. Israel should have decided to put away that temptation, to cut it off, to say no more. Maybe that'll lead me into sin, maybe it won't, but I'm not taking a chance because I discern that this is coming not from God. It must be coming from Satan. That's the only other source. Israel should have decided to put away the temptation. They should have changed their minds and turned. Have you really changed your mind? A number of months ago, some people said, you know, I've decided that having money invested in the stock market is foolish. I'm going to take mine all out in cash. And then later you could go up to them and say, well, did you take your money out? No, I never did. Did they really decide? They had discernment, but they didn't really make a decision, or they would have done what they thought was best. We've got to make decisions every day. I'm not talking about just a one-time decision. I'm talking about a consistent decision based on what we discern from the Word of God that is of Him. What are the dangers that are coming against our lives? We must be aware. Bill mentioned that we're having a men's meeting Tuesday night. You might have noticed in the bulletin or heard it announced, the topic is moral purity for men. I encourage every man here to be there. Be there Tuesday night. We're going to talk specifically about moral purity. There's an attack coming against us. We need to be aware. And we've got to make decisions based not on what we think, definitely not on what this world says, but on what God says in His Word. And that leads us to our final point. And obviously I don't have time to go very far, so I'm just going to make a couple of comments and then we'll try to finish this up down the road at some point. But the last point is discipline. Discipline. To train by instruction and exercise to act in accordance with rules. That's what discipline is. And Israel should have disciplined themselves to follow through on what they discerned to be right and what they should have decided to do. And next time we come to this, it'll be several weeks down the road now. But we want to look a little more specifically. But as we close this morning, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mentioned this last week, and I'll finish up with this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're depending on God for your strength, if you're depending on God to know what is right and wrong, if you're discerning based on the Scripture, allowing the Spirit of God to help you to know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, what's better and what's best, and you're staying away and saying, I don't need to do that, and you've made the decision based on that, the next thing is to discipline yourself to do the right thing, to discipline yourself to say no and to say yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just for now, let's look down at verse 8. This talks about what happened in Numbers 25. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. We saw 24,000 died, 23,000 died in just one day of that plague. Look down at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. Others are facing it too. But God is faithful. Let that drill into your mind, into your spirit, into your soul and heart. God is faithful. You can depend on Him. God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The Lord will make a way for you, not necessarily to get out from under it. If you can, run. If you can get away. If it's something you can't escape from, He will enable you to go through it without giving in, without giving up. He promises to do that. So if you give in, it's not God's fault. God is faithful. God is faithful. The Lord Jesus lived upon this earth. He never sinned. He never thought a wicked thought. He never spoke an evil word. He never committed one act that was out of the will of His Father. And the Bible says that Christ is in you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus will not sin. You have the ability, I have the ability to have victory over those temptations. God is faithful. God is faithful. Be on guard. Be ready. Recognize the reality of the relevance of the danger. Brothers, be there Tuesday night for more encouragement. Wives, pray that your husband will go. Don't badger him. Don't pester him. Pray that he'll go. Lovingly encourage him to go. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you have no hope against temptation except your own willpower that can only go so far. But it won't get you anywhere. Your own willpower will get you nowhere when you stand before God one day. And He says, you sinned. And I made the way possible and you didn't receive my Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for you and rose again. You can receive Him today. I'd love to talk with you about that. There are many here who would. If you know Christ as your Savior, I trust that you will depend upon Him, that you will discern wisely based on the Scripture, that you will make decisions, and you will discipline yourself to do what is right by the strength that God gives you for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we shudder to think where we would be if we had to go on our own thinking, on our own philosophies, on our own ideas. Lord, we come to Your Word and we believe Your Word. We take You at Your Word. Father, I pray that we will put into practice the truths that we have looked at today. And Lord, that we'll put them into practice today and tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, Satan is coming against us with all kind of stumbling blocks.
He's trying to snare us. He's trying to trip us up. He's got false teachers who are influencing people. Those people are influencing other people. And Father, these influences are coming against us, often very subtly. Help us to be wise. Help us to be in your word. Help us to be on guard. Help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. Father, I thank you that for the times that we have failed, Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. That if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that we would honor you with lives that would please you, that would reflect the Lord Jesus so brightly and so brilliantly that people around us would be drawn to him. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the victory we have through him. We pray in his name. Amen.